If there's any boys and girls who want to go out to Sunday school, they can go out now through the doors here. Okay, so we're in chapter 5 now of the book of Romans. It feels like we're actually beginning to make some progress. And today we're going to see some of the results of our justification. You could say some of the benefits of justification. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there are a number of encouragements in this passage for us. Up until this point, the Apostle Paul has been hammering home that we're justified by faith alone. We are sinful men and women, and we can't repair our relationship with God in our own strength. We need to be justified by faith alone. And that's what Paul has been stressing. And he's been saying this isn't just a New Testament teaching. This has been the case in the Old Testament as well. We've always been justified by faith alone. That was the case with Abraham, with David. That's what Paul showed us last week or the week before. So today we're going to focus on some of these benefits of our justification. Now I've been praying that these benefits might be an encouragement to us this morning. It might be strengthened. We might be encouraged that for those who are feeling down or you're struggling, we pray that this might be something that would encourage you and bring refreshment to your heart. So let me say from the start that these benefits in this passage are for Christians. Okay? The benefits here that I'm going to talk about are for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him. If you're not a Christian or you're not quite sure where you stand, these benefits are not for you. They're not yours, but they can be yours. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you turn from sin, if you yield to Jesus, these blessings in this passage can be yours as well. So let's bow our heads in prayer as we come to today's passage. Father God in heaven, we come to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that he's the only reason we are able to approach you. We have been justified by faith alone through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross at Calvary. So Lord, we pray this morning you might speak to us, you might move in our hearts, that these blessings in this passage wouldn't just be abstract concepts, but they would actually mean something to us, that would speak to our heart, that you would touch us, that you'd make it real to us. Lord, there are people here this morning who feel fed up and they need a word from you. Lord, there are people here who are suffering. Lord, would you draw near to them? Lord, there are people here this morning who are here with heavy hearts, or people who have been dragged here this morning and don't even want to be here. Lord, would you do a work in their hearts this morning? Lord, we need you. We long for you. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would make this word alive to us. Speak to our very hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, keep your Bibles open, and we're going to just walk through this passage, and we're going to look at some of these benefits of our justification. And the first one is we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Now, if you've been watching the news or been on social media for the past few weeks, it's absolutely jam-packed with the situation in Russia and Ukraine, isn't it? We've been thinking a lot about war. All of your friends on Facebook who were experts about the coronavirus are now experts about foreign policy and military strategy. So what are the chances of that? And so, once again, people are asking the question, you know, when is this war going to be over? When is there going to be peace? How is this all going to work itself out? I came across a statistic this week. It was produced in 1988, so it's a bit out of date, but the point still stands. And it says here that since the start of recorded history, there've only been peace for 8% of the time. So in the 3,530 years of recorded history, there've only been peace for 286 years of that time. And in that time, there have been 8,000 treaties, peace treaties, that have been made and broken in that time as well. So it seems that peace is something that's hard to come by. And the first benefit to our justification is that we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Now, this isn't the sort of inner peace, the Zen tranquility sort of thing that you might get in Eastern religions. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking here about real and lasting peace that happens after a war. Okay, so to many non-Christians, this might sound a bit strange. People think that we're automatically on the same team as God. But we're not. Humankind, we are born on the opposite team of God. We are not on the same page as God. We rebel against Him. For the Christian, once we were hostile to God, once we were His enemies, we hated Him, and we demonstrated that by how we lived our lives. We rebelled against His holy rule. We did our own thing. We ignored Him and His ways. For the Christian, though, that war is over. Jesus has been victorious. He's the victor of the war, and he has won us. By his death on the cross, he's dealt with sin and death once and for all. He's paid the price for our rebellion in full on the cross. So we're no longer at odds with God. We're no longer against him. We're no longer at war with him. We have peace with God. Now, before we've seen God as our judge, but now when we look at God, he's removed his legal robes and he stands there with his arms outstretched and he welcomes us as his adopted children. Now, there's no hostility there between us and God at all. And this is a peace that was predicted in the Old Testament as well. The prophets, they long for the day when the shalom of the kingdom of God would come. And that's what we experience today. We experience the peace of God. We have peace with God. So if you're a Christian, God is not hostile towards you. He loves you. He looks at you and he sees you as his beloved child. He welcomes you. He has arms wide open towards you. God is not hostile towards you. He's not angry, waiting and watching, ready to catch you and spot your mistake. He's not got a wooden spoon ready to whack you. That's not what it's like at all. You are at peace with God. Now, a lot of people have wrong thinking when it comes to this sort of thing. They think that God is out there trying to get them. And that's not the case at all. If that's you, if you see God in that way, I encourage you, I challenge you to stop and to think and to pray about it. Because if you're a Christian, you are at peace with God. God is not out to get you. You are at peace with God. The price has been paid and lasting peace has been achieved. So that's the first benefit. We have peace with God. The second benefit is this. We are standing in grace. Now, I'm not sure what's going on with the slides. They seem a bit off-center. Sorry about that. But one of the amazing benefits of our justification is that we have access to God. We have access to him. The keys have been given to us, and now we have access to God. It's as if the idea here is we've been brought in towards a king. The doors of the royal chamber have been opened, and we've been able to have access. And the only reason this is possible is because of our justification, because of what Jesus has done for us. He has made us right with God. Some people have the idea that God is really far away. He's really distant. He's almost as if he's on a rocking chair up there in the sky who's not really bothered about us. But that's not the case at all. That's not what God is like. God is a God who is near. He's a God who is much nearer than you think. He cares. He knows. He's watching you. He cares for you. Now, we stand in grace. We were people who were once rebels. We once kicked against God, but now we stand with God. Before, we stood outside of his presence under his wrath and condemnation, but now we've been brought in. He loves us, he cares for us, and we stand in grace. Now, grace is the key. Grace isn't just the way of salvation, it's also the way of perseverance as well. We persevere by grace as well. You know, some people have got the idea that we are saved by grace, but we actually keep ourselves in by our good works. We keep working hard to make sure we maintain that place of that God has given us. But that's not the way it works at all. We are saved by grace and we are kept by grace as well. People might not put it like that. They might not say, you know, I believe that I've been saved by grace, but I'm kept in by my good works. But I think a lot of people actually believe that. There are probably people in this room that believe that they have to maintain their position with God by how they behave and how they act. That's not the way it is at all. We are saved by grace and we're sustained by grace. God has done it all for us. Every last bit has been done for us on Jesus when he died on the cross. You add nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. You add nothing to your salvation. And the amazing thing is God loves you. He doesn't just love you, he likes you. God loves you and he likes you and he cares and he smiles upon you and he welcomes you and he looks favorably upon you. He doesn't see you as a mess. He doesn't see you as a failure. He looks at you and sees his beloved child, his beloved son or daughter. Standing in grace means you don't have to prove anything to God. You don't have to prove your worth. You have to prove that you're worth his grace. Jesus loves you and he died for you and the door is open into his presence. Now, there's no score sheet with God. He isn't keeping tally on how good you're behaving. God isn't up there in the sky watching you thinking, oh, he's doing a good job today, or he's doing a bad job, we'll wipe him off the list today and he can start again tomorrow. That's not how it works at all. He's not watching, he's not waiting, he's not right to spot your mistakes. We are his beloved children, and he will sustain us to the end. We are Jesus's or we're not, and if we were Jesus's, then he will hold us fast. We are secure in him. But you know, the enemy, he's so crafty, isn't he? He comes along and he whispers in her ear, you know, you can do this sin. It's just a small thing. Or it doesn't matter. Or just one more time. It's okay, on you go, just do it. And when we give in to that sin, when we give in to that temptation, then he points the finger at us and says, look at the state of you. You're not a Christian. How could God love you? You're a mess. You're a failure. God must hate you. But that's not the case at all. That's a trap from the enemy. Don't fall in to his traps. By grace, you've been brought into the presence of God, and by grace, you will stay there. You will remain there. We stand in grace. The third benefit is we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 2b, we rejoice in our hope, the glory of God. As a result of our justification, we look forward to that great day. Yes, we've been taken from darkness and been brought into the light. We were under condemnation, but now we've been adopted into the family of God, and we wait on him coming back. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ will return. It could be next week, or it could be 100 years, we don't know, but we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, and we will see his glory. And more than that, we won't just see his glory, we'll be changed by his glory, and we'll share in his glory as well. And what a great day that will be for the children of God when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But what a terrible day it will be for those who reject him. Now, I think a lot of Christians have an idea that when we die, we're going to go to heaven, it'll be sort of floaty, and we'll sing Kumbaya all the time, and that's it. But that's not the case at all. We're going to go to the new creation. We're going to have the new resurrected bodies. There's going to be a new creation. We're going to dwell with God forever. There's going to be no more pain, no more sadness, no more suffering. It'll be real. It's not some sort of floaty existence. It'll be a real physical existence. We will live in the new creation. And we look forward to that day. So the first three benefits of justification are all very positive. Peace with God, access to God, standing in grace, rejoicing in the hope of glory. But the fourth one is perhaps one you might not want to sign up for at first glance. We rejoice in our sufferings, verses 3 to 5. We rejoice in our sufferings. Look at that these verses with me. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We live in a day and age where suffering has to be avoided at all costs. But according to the Bible, suffering has value. It has meaning. It's not all bad. These words that the Apostle Paul shares with us are not some sort of pithy platitudes. He actually means it. He means that suffering can be good for us. Paul was a man who knew suffering, wasn't he? If we read 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 28, let me read them to you and I'll show you that. I've been worked much harder. I've been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. I'm sure you'll agree, the Apostle Paul was a man who knew suffering. He had his fair share of suffering. And Paul wants us to know that suffering can be used for our good. Suffering can be used for our good. Now, some Christians have got the idea that suffering, that Christians shouldn't suffer at all. That Christians should always be healed and that God will always sort out any suffering that we're in. But according to this passage and according to the Bible, that's nonsense. Suffering can be used for our good. If I were to say to you, okay, would you like to grow in Christian character? I'm sure most people would say yes. If I said, would you like more hope in your life? You would say, absolutely. Well, there's a shortcut to that, and it tells us what that is in the passage. It says, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, a hope that does not put us to shame. It all works together for our good. As we suffer, it teaches us endurance. And as we endure, it builds our character. And as that is working in us, then we have hope. Hope in the gospel, and a hope that will never put us to shame. A hope that will never let us down. So let me ask you this. Are you suffering at the moment? Are you struggling with depression? Have you recently had bad news? Maybe there's been a breakdown in relationship. Maybe you're having issues at work. Believe this, God is going to use this for good in your life. He honestly is. He's going to use it for good in your life. Your suffering is not meaningless. God sees your suffering. He cares for you, and he's going to use it for your good. You know, it's often in the most difficult parts of our life that God does something of real value and meaning in us. Whatever you're going through at the minute, Jesus is with you, and he's going to use you. He's going to shape you. He's going to make you fit for eternity. So take this truth on board, that suffering isn't meaningless. Take it on board. Even if you have to accept it with tears in your eyes, suffering is not meaningless. Your suffering is not meaningless. God will use it for good. Allow this to frame your idea of suffering in your mind. Now, there's a quote by Spurgeon that I really like, and I've probably shared it with you before. And the quote is, you must learn to kiss the wave that throws you against the rock of ages. You must learn to kiss the wave that throws you to the rock of ages. You can even allow your suffering to draw you closer to God, or you can allow your suffering to draw you away from God. The choice is yours. But believe you me, you will suffer in this life. It's inevitable. So don't push suffering out of your mind. We don't like to think about suffering. We don't like to think about death. We don't like to think about that sort of thing. But don't push it out of your mind. Meditate on suffering. Think about it. Think about how you will suffer well when the time comes. The justified person is one who can rejoice in their suffering because they know it's not meaningless. Now, if you want to see a beautiful example of this, go on YouTube and type in the name Joni Erickson Tada. Some of you will be familiar with this woman. This is a woman who has experienced enormous suffering, but she's able to rejoice in her suffering. So stick her name in YouTube, and that will be a blessing to you. Number five, we know the love of God. This is verses 5b to 8. And what a privilege it is, a privilege to be loved by the creator of the universe, to experience his care for us. Look at verses 5 to 8. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, God is not stingy with his love. He pours out his love on us. Sometimes we like to act like God's love is just a trickle. But you know what? God wants us to experience his love in full. He wants to outpour his love to us. He wants to outpour his love in our hearts and in our lives. And he does this through the Holy Spirit. Paul says, if you want to know how much God loves you, look to the cross. Look at the nail-pierced hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus loves you so much, even while you were a sinner, he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world for you. You're loved. Now, this is something we know well, isn't it? We know that Jesus died on the cross for us. We know, but it becomes so familiar to us, doesn't it? We can sometimes lose the wonder of it. God, who's the king of the universe, the one who created you, you are his. And you rebelled against him. You, the creature, spat at the creator and did your own thing. Instead of him wiping us out like Play-Doh and just smashing us, he doesn't do that. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. The creator stepped down into his creation to demonstrate his love. He died for us so that we might live. There might be someone here this morning and you're wondering, does God really love me? Am I loved by God? If that's you, then look to the cross. Jesus died on the cross for you. His blood was shed for you so that you can know his love, so that you can experience his forgiveness, so that you can be welcomed as a child of God. You are loved by God. So if you're wondering if God loves you, look to the cross this morning. As the song says, here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, Who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, flowed incessant from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Praise him, for we know the love of God. And six, we will be saved from the wrath to come. We will be saved from the wrath to come. Some of you are thinking, what? We will be saved from wrath? Am I not saved already? Well, look at verses 9 and 10. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death of his son, how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life? You know, a day of reckoning is coming when people will give account. And the wages of sin is death. And we, those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, will experience the wrath of God. Not because God is a short fuse, not because God is angry and loves to dish out punishment, but because God is a good judge. And a good judge doesn't go around letting people off the hook. A good judge gives punishments that fit the crime. But for the Christian, yes, we're saved. But on that day of judgment, we will be saved from the wrath of God. As the sword of punishment comes down, it already fell on Jesus for us. We have been saved and we will be saved on that day of reckoning. If you're a Christian, you have been saved and you will be saved on that day. We can look forward to eternal life and we can know that as Jesus too has been raised from the dead, we too will be raised to life eternal. And lastly, the seventh thing is we rejoice in God. We rejoice in God. Verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Well, this is perhaps the most obvious one of all. We are justified. We have been reconciled to God. So the natural outworking of that is to rejoice. Now, I looked up in the dictionary, what does rejoice mean? And it says to be glad or to take delight in something. You know, we are so glad that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. We take delight in the gospel message. We should have glad hearts. We should be the happiest people out. We should revel in this truth, hold the gospel message close to our hearts. You know, and as we sing our final songs, let's sing them like we actually mean what we're singing. Let's rejoice. Let's praise God with all our hearts because we have been saved. We will be saved. It's amazing, isn't it? Our sin and shame has been taken away and now we've been given all the riches of heaven. So this morning we've seen we have peace with God, we're standing in grace, we rejoice in the hope of glory, we rejoice in our sufferings, we know the love of God, and we will be saved from the wrath to come, and we rejoice in God. These are the benefits of our justification. Let's pray. Father God, you are so kind and good. We were your enemies, but you declared peace by the blood of your Son. So, Lord, we now stand in grace and we have access to you through Jesus' sacrifice. And we praise you and we thank you that we can come into your presence this morning. Lord, we look forward to the day when we will see you face to face and we will be changed. Lord, help us to be people who suffer well for your sake. Help us to see and frame our suffering in a way that glorifies you. Help us to be more like your Son. Lord, as we look upon the cross, Lord, we see this symbol and we know that you love us. Lord, we think it's so amazing that the creator of the universe would step down into humanity to rescue us. Lord, we don't deserve it, but we're so grateful. Lord, we thank you that we don't need to fear death and judgment anymore. And help us to live lives of gratitude. Help us to constantly rejoice and praise you because you're worthy of our praise. Lord, we thank you for these great benefits of our justification. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who hasn't experienced these things, who hasn't been saved, Lord, we pray that you would reveal yourself to them this morning. We pray that you would be softening their heart. We pray that you'd be drawing them to yourself, that they would know their sin, but they would know your great love for them demonstrated on the cross at Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen.